We've recently witnessed an amazing transformation in commitment to care in the Brown family household. And he's here tonight, so I must be careful. Rowan had use of our cars ever since he got his driver's last year. Yet, we saw very little commitment to those cars, other than to the use thereof. You know, it was probably a sort of park and ride concept. And as many of you will know, recently, Rowan purchased his own vehicle. My polish has disappeared. New windscreen wipers have been attached. Leaks are regularly dealt with and repaired. It is carefully parked in a sheltered place all the time. And there was absolute outrage when he discovered someone had scratched Mr. Min. And I think the deepest care shown for Barbara and my car was once saying, "Dad, you need new windscreen wipers." Well, what made the difference? It's the concept of ownership. Mr. Min is Rowan's car. It belongs to him. So there is therefore commitment to care. Well, it's my unashamed aim this evening, dear brothers and sisters, to encourage, to inspire and cajole every one of you to feel personal ownership of a home group in this church. As a vital part of growing in Christ and belonging to Hillcrest Baptist Church, the elders of this church have a very high view and strong view of home group fellowships, as we call them in this church. And we're in good company. John Piper, one of today's leading Christian thinkers and authors, we believe, said this in a similar sermon: "I want to try in this message to awaken in you a deep, joyful, confident sense that being in a small group of Christians for and ministry to each other would be one of the best things you could do for your own soul and for the good of those around you and for the glory of Christ." He said that in 2007. 2006, in a similar sermon, he said, "We as elders want you to know that creating and nurturing and overseeing the small group ministry of the church is one of the most important things we do to fulfill our God-given mandate to take heed of all the flock." Way back in 97, he said this, and this is a man who's been in the same church, one of the larger Reformed churches in the United States of America, in 97. He's been there over 30 years. "We believe this is the frontline strategy of spiritual care in our church. The pastoral staff and elders cannot be all the spiritual influence you need in your life. To choose not to be in some kind of small group is to choose to be a step removed from the ordinary caregiving design of our church." And just to show you that we're not only John Piper fans, C.J. Mahaney, in his book on small groups, says the following. He's also one of the new emerging, growing, Reformed Calvinistic churches in the United States, over 10,000 members. "Genuine fellowship isn't practical in a church of 200 or 2,000. That's why I feel so strongly that churches must create small groups where Christians can develop strong personal relationships, where they can know and be known. And then listen to this. A church following a biblical model will not just have small groups. It will not merely offer small groups. Rather, it will be built with small groups. Well, there's only one way that I can fulfill this purpose this evening, to encourage, cajole, and inspire you to belong permanently to a small group. And that is to turn to God's holy scriptures. My sheep hear my voice, said Jesus, and he speaks in the scriptures. And so let's turn to his wonderful and powerful word, where we will discover this evening the truths of small group ministry. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, please. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. And then if you don't mind just turning forward to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And keep your finger there, because we're going to be probing and unpacking these two passages this evening by God's grace. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And then flipping over to Hebrews 10, thank you, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, let's start by looking in these passages at the, and we've got a couple of P's here. Clint has set a precedent, so whenever us elders preach, we've got to spend half an hour trying to make things rhyme or get alliteration into our heading. So it may sound a bit tortured, but here we go. The first P, ministry possible only in small groups. Certain ministries of the Word of God in the New Testament are only possible, the first P, in small groups. You will notice in our passage that there is an intimacy with the repetition of the term one another. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away. Exhort one another every day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And in our chapter 10 version, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. And notice in verse 25 of chapter 10, we often use this verse for brothers and sisters who are slacking in coming to church on a Sunday. The big Sunday work, the big Sunday service, like you are here this evening. Where it says, and it's a well-known passage that we often use, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. But all the commentators agree that this cannot be referring to the typical Sunday worship session. Why? Well, because once again of the intimacy involved in the one anothering, because how is it going to be possible to stir up each other in a one another type relational context in a big meeting where we are sitting silently, as it were, listening to one man preaching, and then maybe sharing a cup of tea and an exchange of a few words, and then going home? How can exhorting one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another, happen when it's a huge group gathered together? The context is clearly, do not neglect meeting with one another in a smaller, more intimate context. C.J. Mahaney says this: Sunday meetings are obviously great times for God's word to be preached. But where and how will the word of God be applied? Sunday meetings are great places for people to come together, but how will these people move from being mere acquaintances to being accountable to one another? Sunday meetings present great opportunity for the ministry of the Spirit, but logistically, how can anyone exercise their unique God-given gifts on a Sunday? It just wouldn't work, apart from, of course, the preaching gift, and maybe making tea. Small groups provide an excellent context in which to pursue many of the vital goals of church life that are difficult, if not impossible, to pursue on Sunday mornings. And the small group leader provides an invaluable service to the church by facilitating that process. Dear friends, it's not just here in these two Hebrew passages that we read the emphasis of one anothering in the New Testament today, for our church today. And I want to just quickly read you, just, you don't look it up, just pick up how much there is and the nature of the one anothering ministry that is absolutely seeped and woven into the New Testament. Weep with one another. Romans 12:15. And I'm wanting you to try and think again now in terms of this. Can this happen on a Sunday? Can you see us sharing one another's burdens and rejoicing with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep in an intimate way when we gather in a Sunday meeting? Counsel one another, Romans 15:14. Agree with each other on differences. And how do we know that we have differences with one another other than in a more intimate context? That's 1 Corinthians 1:10. Then we have carry one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. There's not really time, other than the major burdens which we pray for from this pulpit, to share intimately what burdens we're carrying in a Sunday context. Forgive one another, Ephesians 4:32. Well, how will we know we have sinned against one another and be able to share that in a big meeting? Bear with one another, Colossians 3:13. Spur one another on, we've just read that, Hebrews 10. Minister gifts to one another, 1 Peter 4:10. Confess your sins to one another, James 5:16. And there are any number of further one another verses. I've just pulled the eyes out from various passages in the scripture of all of this one anothering. Now yes, this can take place in a one-on-one friendship with your very close brothers and sisters, that you may see, you know, every now and again when you're able to invite them round for dinner or have fellowship together with them. But we see in these passages that we've looked at a regularity, even to the dailiness of it. And so, while we can't, like the early church, have daily meetings in our society today, though some do, it becomes clear that this one anothering will work best in a design where small groups of believers get to know one another, gather together with a purpose regularly. I trust that's clear. We do not want to, let me just say here, we are not knocking the Sunday service. We are not an emergent church. You know what the emergent church teaches today? That small groups are really all that's needed. We want completely unstructured, spirit-moving people gathered together to, like, connect and feel the love and sing kumbaya while holding hands and walk away feeling the intimacy and closeness that Jesus provides in His love. Well, you know, we don't buy into that. Although there's a time and place for some of that in our home groups. We certainly believe in the authoritative preaching and teaching of God's Word and the sit and listen type of preaching and teaching that is essential and that we have on a Sunday along with hymns and prayer. So Sunday services, brothers and sisters, are absolutely essential. If you are not coming regularly to Sunday services, you have a problem. You have a problem. But equally, dear friends, if you are not regular in the one anothering context, which is equally, if not, yes, I won't say more, but equally emphasized in Scripture, you also have a problem. A huge piece of what New Testament church is all about is missing from your life. You have a problem, dear brother or sister, if you're not regularly in a small group one anothering. Okay. So there's point one. The point that certain elements of New Testament commands are only possible in a smaller group context. The one another's from our passage. Well, let's look now at a couple of P's that need to occur from our passage within the small group context, having established that that is essential. Let's look at why this is the case. What should happen within the small group context? Well, the first P is progressive sanctification. Let's look again at Hebrews, at our passages. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 again. Take care, brothers, lest there be any in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What is the main encouragement in this one another? In Hebrews 3. It's to help one another in the struggle with sin, brothers and sisters. We learnt last night, when our brother Stan opened up for us from Romans 6, the concept or the difference between justification and sanctification. Justification, as we read earlier in the opening verses of our service this evening, the once and for all declaration that you can be put right with the living God by faith. It's a work that is done for you, it's not done in you. It's declared in the books of heaven. You are just as if you've never sinned, only because of Christ living a perfect life for you. Are you justified by faith? If you're not right with God. You can only be in right standing with a holy God if you are justified by faith. If you've fled to the righteousness of Christ and His death on the cross to remove your sin. Otherwise you are wretched, dear friend, and lost. But once that has happened, once by God's grace you are declared righteous and you are now accepted by Him, what happens? Well, we begin the struggle with sin. Wayne Grudem defines justification, sanctification like this. Sanctification is a progressive, there's the P, work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin. God wants to work with your sin, Christian. And last night we learnt, I'm justified, I'm perfect, I can now sin whenever I like, because God, He doesn't even see it, because He's only seeing Christ's righteousness. And Stan made it very clear from Romans 6 that Paul says, God forbid, you can never think like that, because people who are justified will be sanctified. And dear friend, your sin will want to prevent you from being sanctified. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews is saying, beware, take care. Your heart will have unbelief in it. It will lead you to fall away from the living God if you're not dealing with it daily. And you cannot deal with it all on your own. That's why he's saying, exhort one another daily, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If you are not in a one another small group context, you are likely to fall away and sin will harden you. That's what the writer is saying. You are likely to not be sanctified. You need, brothers and sisters, to assist you in your struggle with sin. Then the second half of this definition of sanctification reads like this. Sanctification is a progressive work of God that makes us more and more free from sin. We see that in Hebrews 3. Flip over again to Hebrews 10 for the second half of the definition. To make us more like Christ in our actual lives. What does chapter 10 say? In verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is it the habit of some, encouraging one another as the dear day draws near. So in these two passages we have the heart of sanctification. Fight sin, we need one another for that. Be encouraged to good works. Become more like Jesus. Love one another more. Stir your hearts up to good things. We need to not neglect to gathering together to achieve that. And so there's the first purpose, dear friends, of us meeting together in small groups. It's so that we can be sanctified. So that we can exhort one another to less sin and to more righteousness. Is that what's happening in your home group? C.J. Mahaney in his book, Why Small Groups? Together Towards Maturity, asks these questions, and they're quite searching, on this issue of us progressively assisting one another to be sanctified. Think of your home group, those of you who belong, those of you who are not, well, we're having the sermon to encourage you to be there. If someone in your group pointed out what he or she thought was a sin in your life without first getting written permission, how would you respond? And he's got a little checklist. Become offended, but internalize it. How dare that person point out my errors? Who do they think they are? But you keep that to yourself. Become offended and express it. We may have seen a little bit of that from time to time in our home groups with our more expressive brothers and sisters. Hey, I know, how can you say that? And now there's a defensiveness expressed, not internalized. Here's another option. Dissolve into tears. We've had that in our home group, I know. Point out obvious sins in the other person's life. You know, you're saying I interrupt people, yeah, but you don't see what you do. And so now there's a defensiveness. Or, and obviously this is the correct one, if we are to be mature believers, thank the person for their care and concern. You see, dear brothers and sisters, other than Clint, who does a good job of pointing out our sin on Sundays, doesn't he? From this pulpit, by opening up God's word and shining that light into our souls. How are we going to be sanctified unless we can work that out in the everyday lives and the everyday interactions of a home group, of a small group context, where we can exhort one another to prevent sin hardening our hearts and to prevent us falling away and losing interest in this great gospel and this great God? You see, the obvious sins that sort of normally end up in church discipline situations are not the sin we necessarily we're talking about here, brothers and sisters. Our sin, as Larry Crabb has pointed out so clearly, is so often revealed, the subtlety of our sin, in the way we interact, the way we deal with others. That's where our selfishness shows. That's where our sensitivity shows. That's where our aggro and anger that may have built up for many reasons, our bitterness, it shows where, when we interact with others. And those of you that are ever involved in counseling, very often one only becomes aware of where there are issues between a husband and a wife or between a brother and a sister when you get them to talk to each other. And then you begin seeing the nature of subtle sin working itself out in words. How will that be discovered in a Sunday service, brothers and sisters? It can't. That's why we need these groups for progressive sanctification. We get to, when you've been in the same group for 2 or 3 years, we get to know you. And you get to know us. And we need to develop the maturity to help one another in our sin. But then also to encourage one another in good deeds, to put off sin, to put on righteousness. And how encouraging it is, and it thrills my heart, and all the elders and leaders like Duncan who lead home groups, when we see the home groups involved in stirring themselves up to love and good deeds. We've got fairly new folk in our home group, and already they've reached out and invited others to dinner, 2 or 3 of them. And already there's visiting of the sick. And Yanni and Sharon, the reaching out to them has just been awesome. And it grew in the seedbed of us learning to love Yanni and Sharon in the home group context over many years. And you've got young people, young believers, visiting Yanni in hospital. Young believers going up to visit elderly Bert Barnard in his home after he's had an operation. Young believers from the same home group. Why? They've been stirring one another up to love and good deeds. And it was just wonderful to hear Yanni in fact saying, in his weakness and in his struggle with his illness, I am carried by the visits and prayers of God's people. I'm carried. That's because there's been stirring one another up to good deeds. So, there we have the first P. Progressive sanctification takes place in small groups. Secondly, purposeful fellowship. That very well-known verse, Acts 2:42. What did the early church gather regularly to do? The apostles' teaching. We do that in home groups too. Fellowship and the breaking of bread. Purposeful fellowship. J.I. Packer says this: we should not think of our fellowship with other Christians as a spiritual luxury, an optional addition to the exercise of private devotions. Fellowship is one of the great words of the New Testament. It denotes something that is vital to a Christian's spiritual health and is central to the church's true life. The church will flourish and Christians will be strong only when there is fellowship. Let's go to Hebrews again and see what is happening in this small group context. Let's go to our chapter 10 portion in verses 14. Apart from the one another fellowship that we've already looked at, for we share in Christ. Dear friends, fellowship is a misused term in churches today. We do not really have fellowship watching a rugby game together, much as fun as it is. Not much fun for Stormers supporters, unfortunately. Or fishing together, or hiking together, or having a game of tennis together. These are wonder. That's camaraderie. And Christian camaraderie is a great thing. Christian fellowship is sharing in Christ. It's sharing in what's unique to Christian believers. C.J. Mahaney defines it like this: participating together in the life and truth made possible by the Holy Spirit through union with Christ. And at home group, we wrestle with the things that are unique to Christians. In other words, struggling to understand Scripture. And we will talk about verses. And you can't on a Sunday say, whoa, Clint, what do you mean by that? But you can do that at a home group. And have fellowship around what's common to believers alone, God's Word. And we delighted last week in new insights, and we saw people's eyes lighting up as they come to understand justification by faith, perhaps for the first time. That's fellowship. Sharing together in the truth and life made possible by the Holy Spirit. And then someone shares a struggle which is unique to Christians, like praying. How many of you find praying easy? And see a whole stream of hands going up. So when we struggle with prayer and a brother or a sister shares it, we have fellowship around that. Yes, I also struggle. this is how I tried to deal with it. I wake up at this time rather than that time, and this is what helped me with prayer. You're now sharing in what's common to Christian truth alone. That's not what unbelievers can talk about and share around. So that's only possible in a small group context. And so what a thrill to share in those things. And we can leave on a high, encouraged very often by those common issues which we fellowship around in the Word of God and in fleshing it out in our lives. Great men of the faith, like the Apostle Paul. I'm not sure if there's many that are much greater. Turn with me to Romans 15, just quickly. To see his need for fellowship. Romans 15. And we'll do a quick little cook's tour of one or two verses here. Verse 24. Paul writes to the Romans whom he's not had any interaction with yet. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. Once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Dear friends, it is wonderfully refreshing and exciting to enjoy the company of fellow Christians. If you don't look forward to that at a home group on a Tuesday night, there's something wrong with you. Fellowship is a wonderful thing. The great apostle Paul, who had direct fellowship with God himself because he was an apostle, in a way you and I will never know, said, I need you guys to make me feel good by being together with you. Turn to the same chapter, Romans 15, verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers. That's fellowship. To God on my behalf. And he gives a few prayer requests. I want to, you know, I've got to deal with the unbelievers who are against me, and I've also got to please the saints in Jerusalem who are for me, but they could also be against me, so please pray. And then look what he says in verse 32. So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Be refreshed in your company. Friends, this is the Apostle Paul. And he's talking about believers he's never even met. And we say we're too tired to come to home group. We've had a hard day. The Apostle Paul was exhausted. He had traveled and been shipwrecked and been beaten and in jails. And that didn't cause him to say, I'm too tired to come and have fellowship with you. That's why he wanted to go and have fellowship. He needed refreshment. And it grieves us as home group leaders when we get phone calls, sometimes quite regularly, I've had a tough day, so we're not going to make it. When the day is tough, that's when you need refreshment with God's people in fellowship around the Word. And how often have you not found it? That when you're down and tired, and I'm nearly using a word that shouldn't be used from the pulpit, a good Afrikaans word, so I won't use it. You know, that's when you come to a home group fellowship and you feel flat and down, and it's the last thing you feel like doing, and your brothers encourage you. They stir you up. They open God's word together with you. They pray for you. You might even say, I've had a rough day. And someone else sitting there says, yeah, the last place I feel like being is home group. Within 15 minutes, people are refreshed. By the time you're having tea afterwards, there's a whole different spirit. Please, dear friends, fellowship purposeful fellowship. Wrestling together, strive together with me in your prayers, and resting together, refreshed in your company, is part and parcel of home group life that you need and that I need. Progressive sanctification, we all must do it. And purposeful fellowship, we all need it. And closing, providing care. Providing care is why we meet together in small groups. We are told to stir up love and encouragement of one another. Chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. As the day draws near. Jesus pointed out that as the end times unfold, things will get tougher. There will be more and more trials and discouragements. And that's why we need all the more to encourage one another. We read earlier Galatians 6 verse 2. Carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's hectic. We read of the law of Moses in the Old Testament. But what is the law of the New Testament? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians 6 verse 2. Carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 speaks of comforting one another with the comfort God has comforted us. And again, Yanni and Sharon speak of the prayers of the saints and the encouraging verses and phone calls and visits that take them through trials and burdens. Can you share your burdens at a Sunday service? You may with one person in the corner afterwards, possibly. If it's really hectic, you may ask to speak to an elder. But in a home group context, when you feel confident and you've been there for a while, you can share it with a whole group that will carry you with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and strengthen you with might. And I want to just share a personal experience from our home group in this regard. It was not long after the death of my son, and much at the same time, the sad stroke to my closest and best friend, Ron Williamson. These things happened at much the same time. And one of the members in our group, after the home group, just said, took me by the arm and said, "Can I just see you in your study for a minute?" And I thought, "Sure, it's been a long day. Just been facilitating the home group. Here's a needy brother who wants me to give more. And Lord, please help me." And we went into the study, and I'm about to go into counseling mode. "Brother, so what's on your heart?" And he just says, "I can see, Keith, you are hurting. May I pray for you?" It was as simple as that. And we prayed and wept together, and I went to bed encouraged, feeling that my burden was lightened, that someone had carried my burden. And so, dear friends, purposeful fellowship and providing care is absolutely essential to the Christian life and can only happen in the context of a small group. So may I close with the way John Piper closed in one of his many sermons on this topic. "So I exhort you again, be part of a small group." God is being good to you in this exhortation. He is saying, "I will cut all your burdens in half by having you share them with others." and I will double your joys by you having sharing them with others. Do you belong to a home group in this church? Do you feel ownership the way Rowan feels about Mr. Min? This group belongs to you and you belong to it. This will only happen if you give a time and you plan to attend and you practice milipap. P for pray before you come to meetings for the leader and everyone else. A, attend, because it's useless if you're not there. And P, participate. Pray, attend, participate. And you will know the blessings of which we have read here. Next week, there will be a list. Steve and myself are meeting this week to finalize. Every person we know of, and we trust that every person sitting here is on that list, you can check for us, will be on the back of the board listed under one of the home groups. Because not everybody can attend, we understand that. But all of you belong to a caring structure. And we want to know where you belong, so we will be allocating you. So look out for that list next week. And let's do what we are exhorted to do here in Hebrews. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, and in brackets, in small groups, as is the habits of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Shall we sing our closing hymn together? Knowing you. Normally we pray and give you guys time to get up here. We're running a bit late. Once held dear, built my life upon all this world reveres and was to own. All I've once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're my rest, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you, and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all surpassing gift of righteousness. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're my rest, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Oh, to know the power of your risen life, and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord. So to you to live and never die, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're my rest, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Love you, Lord. Father, how we thank you that your word is clear. How we thank you that you've provided means for us to know you more, to love you more. Inspire us this week to avail ourselves of those means for our joy and your glory. Amen.